just got this hunger on the inside of me from the last time that I was with you. We did two significant things. We did a lot of other things. We had a lot of church services, man. A lot of people saved, born again, miracles, wonderful. But my two highlights for this last year, first of all, if you notice, I have a beard. Maybe you didn't recognize me from last time. And that's residue from when we went to Egypt, okay? And so we went to Egypt this last year. I'm going to tell you a couple stories about that. Guys, it was an amazing time there. If you have ever struggled with, you know, in the United States of America, I've got a good restoration program that I think would work for a lot of people that have been upset over the last few months. If you ever felt like there was gender inequality, racial inequality, if you've ever felt like we lack liberty as believers in the United States of America, this is what anybody who feels like those things have been a struggle. Come with me for a week in the Middle East. And you will discover that we have an incredible nation. It's a nation worth fighting for. Their liberties worth fighting for, absolutely. But I'm telling you, I spent a week and watched, racial inequality. It's like if you're not Egyptian, then, boy, you're at the bottom of the totem pole. If you're a Christian, you get to go live in the garbage dump, literally. We were working with pastors who've been in jail. We've seen the government come in and seize their property. I mean, it's a hard life. And, fear incredible. It's 92% Muslim there. And so, to go in there and to see, man, just the Spirit of God moving in those churches and to see, just be able to encourage those pastors who are not allowed to, they don't have Bible apps, they can't download podcasts, they can't even buy Christian books or literature. And so what me and our team, what we brought into them was literally some of the freshest, I've never heard these things before, because they don't get to go to conferences and come to new services and watch, you know, Facebook Live posts and all this. And so it was just amazing. So we'll be going back again in September. That was one awesome thing. And then the other, which I would love you guys to be participating with this. We haven't set a date yet, but we're getting ready to do our second Jesus encounter. And so we're going to be planning for that. I know some of you guys were involved in that the last time we did. And let me tell you, this will actually fit into my message at one point. The reason that I did that, I mean, we were getting ready to go to the Azusa Street Revival Reunion. Or is that what they called it? Revival? It was a 110-year anniversary, and there was a prophetic word that came out about the way that God was going to move, that there would be a move of God, a revival that was poured out in similar fashion as to what happened 110 years ago on Azusa Street. Now, this do revival history. I don't have time to unfold it this morning, but it was just an incredible move of God. It's really where most of, Pentecostal, charismatic, any spirit-filled movement almost definitely has its roots in what happened in Azusa Street in 1906. And so we were there, we were praying, and as we were getting ready to go, one of the things that there was a prophet by the name of Cindy Jacobs, and I don't know about you, but I've grown to kind of fear this woman, because when she comes, this is a woman of God who has prophesied kings into place, and just wild. And it's one of those, like, you know, you may or may not like Cindy, but think about a prophet that you know and respect. It's a scary thing when they come to you sometimes and they say, the Lord is saying this. Because then you feel like, okay, well, I have to do this now, right? And so she came and she said, you know, after you go to Azusa, you're going to have to plan your own crusade. You're going to have to rent out arena. You're going to have to do this. And she just begins prophesying all this kind of stuff. And so, you know what? We did it. And it was an incredible step of faith. Guys, I cannot tell you how that stretched my wife and I. The burden that it put on us. But you know what? People were saved. People were healed. We had I think at the end of the day, we had close to 40 different churches that were represented, who had different prayer parts or involved in worship or some aspect of that event. And it was just a beautiful thing to see the church, the Big C church, come together for this, to see the lost in the community. So anyway, we finished that event and we were going on, and here comes January, and we're in a prayer meeting, and here comes Miss Cindy wandering up to us again. And I'm just like, I wanted to run, honestly. I don't, I'm good with what I've got going on now, man. We're pressing hard. We're working hard. But nope, she came and she's like, she said these words. She's like, you did a crusade and you stepped out by faith and that was incredible. But now God is giving you the anointing to do crusade ministry, arena Christianity. And my first thought was, it would have been nice to have the anointing the first time that we did it, but at the same time, in all seriousness, yeah, it would have been, yeah. So I'm, in all seriousness, though, I really do. I feel like, you know, we're going to do this again. I'll let you guys know the date. I'll definitely let Pastor David and you guys know. But just be praying for that. Be praying for us, please, about our missions, upcoming mission trip. But pray about that, too, because, guys, there is a, I mean, I talk about Egypt, and we just think, wow, 92% Muslim. But, guys, I mean, America, it's got a lot of darkness as well. And how many know there's a lot of lost souls right in our own backyard that need to be touched and impacted by the power of God. And so that's what this is all about. But I've got a good word for you this morning. It's coming out of Mark chapter 5. If you'd like to open your Bible, Mark chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Let me put an expectancy in your heart as you turn there. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I heard Bill Johnson say this word, and he was quoting the psalmist when he said that the Lord sent forth his word and he healed them. He sent forth his word and he healed them. I've had an expectancy in my heart for a long time that during worship, as we sing and declare who God is and what he can do, as we sing worship songs, as we exalt who he is, I've always had the expectancy that God could work the supernatural even in that kind of setting. But honestly, it wasn't until recently, and I heard Bill Johnson say that, expect it as the preaching of the word comes forth. Don't wait. I mean, we'll have a prayer time. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe that God could work a miracle in your situation, whatever it might be. But I want you to have the expectancy that, you know what, even as the word of God comes forth, guys, I wouldn't be surprised if we start seeing people, you know what, man, as soon as you said this word about this, you know, this one verse right here, man, I just felt something happen to me. Something's just changed in me. And so this is my expectancy. I want to put that on you as well. And so Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this. Now, when Jesus has crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogues came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. He begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. Awesome. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said, "You see the multitude thronging you. You say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, verse 35, some came to the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Listen, do not be afraid, only believe." He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and went into the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. He came in and said, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him. And when they had put him, and when he had put them all outside, I like that part. He put them all outside, get rid of the unbelief. He took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. He took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. They were overcome with great amazement. He commanded them strictly, no one should know it, and that something should be given her to eat. Lord, I just pray over this word. I thank you, Lord, what your ministry looked like, all that you accomplished, all that you did, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that even these miracle testimonies, Jesus, of those who endured, those who endured pressure, God, when they had it, sick family, Lord, broken situations, fear and doubt and unbelief, Lord, crowds and all of these things, Lord, I thank you that you highlight in Scripture a few individuals who persevered, who endured, Lord, and received their miracle. And God, I don't know what the needs are across this room today. I don't know what situations are putting pressure in our life, if it's sickness, if it's family issues, if it's chronic illness, whatever it might be. But Lord, I pray that there would be those within the realm of this ministry today, Lord, who would receive what I know you're able to do. And so, Lord, we just commit this time, this word, this service to you once again. Move in power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is an incredible story. I've heard a lot of people preach about the woman with the issue of blood, but I've never heard anybody. I just did this recently where I began to study and work through both of these stories. And you notice they're really intertwined with one another. And I just think it's fascinating. You've got what I really see as three main characters in this story. And I want to look from their perspective. We have the father. Now, as a father, this is the one that grips me the most. I've heard more sermons about the woman, but man, this father. Imagine your daughter, 12 years old, on her deathbed. I mean, they're in a situation right now where they have called in the family. We were in one of these situations recently, and how many know? If you've got doctors, if you've got physicians, you've got somebody sick, and the doctor tells you it's time to call in the family, this is not a good prognosis over the sick daughter. And so think about where the father in this situation is deeply concerned for his daughter. The second character we see in this story is the woman. And she's got a chronic illness. That's literally an ongoing. This has been 12 years that she's had this issue in her physical body. 12 years of suffering. And then, of course, the last, we have the daughter. And she is sick unto death. Have you guys ever had issues in your family? Yeah? Anybody dealing with anything right now or chronic sickness? This is one that I kind of struggle with. You know, you get sick and maybe you receive prayer or you get treatment and it's gone. But what do you do when you've got something chronic, when it's ongoing? And you know, how do we work through these things? But, you know, the good news in these stories anyway, and I already read all the way to the end of the story, Jesus ministers to all of these situations. And I don't want you to lose hope. Let me share a testimony with you before I've got 3 points and they'll go quickly, but I was in a service recently and this was interesting. I wasn't ministering the service. I was just observing the service, and the minister actually released us to pray and minister healing to one another. And so one of the things that God had put in his heart was that he wanted to see individuals who had artificial bone or metal plates or something like this. He wanted to see God heal and restore those things, even to remove metal. I mean, that's crazy kind of stuff, isn't it? But guys, I don't know about you. There's a hunger in me. I want to see crazy stuff. I have and I will praise God for a headache that's healed, for back pain that's healed. I mean, we'll believe for that kind of stuff. If that's your struggle, we're going to pray. Praise God for it, because if you get a touch from Almighty God, that's significant. But I believe that God can do so much more. When I hear about God opening blind eyes, and we've seen some of that. When I hear it, I mean, you just read in Scripture, I mean, about the dead being raised. That's the peak of it right there. How many believe that God can still do that kind of stuff? I mean, I just believe it. And until I start seeing this kind of stuff, I'm going to continue to press and contend. And that's why I get excited getting around guys like Pastor David, because I know that he's hungry for a move of God. And I hope, I know that you guys are as well. But let's press in to see something incredible. So he says this, and immediately a man of God, he leans over to me. And he's like, Jacob, my wife has plates in her ankle, and I want you to pray for her. And I'm thinking, okay. And so the minister says, if it's appropriate, lay hands on the affected area, touch the affected area, and command. He's like, don't pray. He's like, Jesus told us to heal the sick. So declare healing, release healing, just declare it done. And so I did. I bent over and I touched her ankle, and immediately she begins to weep. She begins to cry. Now keep in mind, this is an issue that she ruined her ankle. She injured her ankle. She's had multiple surgeries. She's had multiple plates, and for over 7 years she has dealt. This has now become a chronic issue in her. Okay? And so we pray for this, and she begins to weep immediately. And so I stand up and I say, it's apparent that God is touching you right now. Can you tell me what's going on with you? And she lifts up her foot. I don't know if you guys can see me in the back there. She lifts up her foot and she begins to move it from the side to side, which I don't know how impressive that is, but she tells me, she's like, you don't understand the metal plates that are in my ankle. I cannot move my ankle like this. I'm not able to do this. And I'm like, well, you're doing it right now, you know? And so she just, I mean, just she's weeping and she's crying, and I'm watching this, and I didn't realize, you know, around the time that I had gone to lay hands on her, her husband had turned and was praying for another person who had a need. And so she turns, he finishes praying for that person, and she grabs him and she says, honey, look. And she moves her ankle like this. And guys, I will never forget the look that comes on her face. Now, let me be honest with you. I am used to being around emotional Pentecostals, okay? And so weeping and this kind of stuff, like, you know, I love it. I love it. And I could tell that God was touching her. But when I saw the look in the husband's eyes, when he looked at his wife's ankle, knowing this was a chronic issue, knowing, I mean, he had taken her to surgery after surgery for 7 years, and for him to look, I mean, he just looks at this, his eyes open, his jaw drops, and then he's and just begins to weep profusely. And I'm like, dude, this is for real now. And I mean, and I talked to him about a week later, and he's like, man, her ankle is still incredible. It wasn't just a spur of the moment, you know, just some like, oh yeah, I'm just gonna claim. No, I mean, for real. And guys, God's in the healing business today. God's in the healing business. And so I want to encourage you. You might be like this woman, 12-year ongoing issue. Today might be your day. Today might be your day. You might be like this woman in the service the other day. 7-year chronic issue, injury to her body. Today might be your day. And so I don't know. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know where you're going through. But here's my main question for today. You see in this story, these individuals had all this pressure that was coming on their life. Family issues. My daughter is sick. You had the pressure of the crowd. You had, you know, chronic illness and sickness. And the question is, well, let me make this statement. I believe that if we rightly navigate pressure when it comes into our life, it is a gateway for the miraculous. If we rightly navigate pressure when it comes into our life, it is a gateway for the miraculous. And this is my proof text right here. Because I believe, you know, Jesus, look at him. We're looking at Easter season, Passion Week right now. And one of the episodes we read about is Jesus as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying. He's looking at, man, this bitter cup. He's looking at the cross. He's looking at all these things. And Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't do that. He knows this is the will of the Father. And so he receives the cup. And this is an interesting thing. This is something that we struggle with. How many know there was pressure on Jesus in that garden? Looking at all the sins, all the failings, all the wickedness, all the evil of mankind from all the ages. And this is what he is to bear. That's pressure. That's pressure, church. You know, even that word Gethsemane literally means oil press or olive press. You know, when we anoint people with oil, you understand that there were olives that had to be crushed in order to release this anointing oil. And this is what Jesus was looking at. I mean, he literally was in the olive press. He knew that he was facing this pressure, but what it would produce: eternal life. What it would produce: healing for the nations. What it would produce: freedom for those who are captive to the enemy. Look at Luke chapter 4. It's the ministry of Jesus to come and to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind and freedom to those who have been oppressed and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. He knew that if he endured pressure, it would produce life for so many, for countless, all who would receive it. So if we rightly receive. So there's three forms of pressure that I see in this story. First of all, you have the pressure of the crowd. You have the pressure of the crowd. Now, I'm sure we've all heard stories about the woman pressing through the crowd to grab the hem of the garment of Jesus. And it's a wonderful, it's a powerful account. But I would point out to you, look at verse 21 again. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. Now, if you look over the last couple chapters, this crowd was following Jesus around. I mean, he's teaching them parables and he's working miracles. And there is this massive crowd that is following him. He goes across the sea. He calms the storm. Powerful miracle. He goes, he casts out a demon. Powerful deliverance. The people there get offended by him, so they boot him out of the region. So he comes back across the sea, and now this same crowd is waiting for him there. They've seen him multiply food. They've seen him open blind eyes. They've seen him work miracles. So there is a multitude waiting for him. The same multitude that the woman had to press through, this man had to press through. This father had to press through. And I'm imagining this deal. The father has left his sick daughter at home. I want you to think about this picture for a moment. They've already called into the family, which means this is not looking good. She is on her deathbed. But he hears that Jesus has just come back across the sea, and so he leaves. Think about this. Imagine if your daughter or your son, someone you love was sitting at home in their sick bed and you thought these are the last moments that they're going to be here on this earth. Would you leave that for a maybe? I don't know. I tried putting myself in that position and I honestly don't know what I would do, but this is what he did. He left to go find Jesus, and imagine as he walks up and he sees this crowd. The Bible says it was a multitude. Now, I don't know exactly what a multitude is. Is that hundreds? Is it maybe thousands? I don't know. It was a lot of people, though. I know that much. And you imagine he walks up there, his daughter's at home dying, and he might be wondering, will I even be able to get through this crowd? Here are thousands of people that want the attention of Jesus. Is it even worth my time? But he decided to endure the pressure of the crowd, even for a chance, even for a maybe, even for the opportunity to come to Jesus. So he pushes through this crowd, and I love what he says. It says in verse 22, when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, "My little daughter lies at the point of death, Jesus. Come, lay your hands on her that she will be healed and that she may live." And Jesus says, "Sure, let's go." And so they begin to go. And I just want to encourage you, church. I mean, we see this woman pressed through the crowd. We see this man pressed through the crowd. I'm telling you, there is a time where we need to press. If you want to believe for miracle breakthrough, sometimes we simply need to press in. We need to work through the crowd. Who cares what the majority are saying? The majority might say, no, that's not possible. No, that'll never work. Maybe the majority, maybe the crowd is getting in your way and hindering you from touching the man of God. I'll never forget one service that I was in, and I had one of these moments where it was like, If I can just touch the hem of his garment. I've been fasting for 40 days and I was believing for God, Lord, just put your vision, put your power, put your purpose on the inside of me. And so this is while I was a student at Christ for the Nations, man of God named John Kilpatrick, he came to minister, and this was the pastor who hosted Steve Hill and saw the Brownsville revival break out, you know, rock just the nation, rock the world for the better part of 5, 7 years. And so Kilpatrick came in and he ministered and he was just sharing revival stories, and I had this stirring in my heart, just this hunger that was so coming alive. And he's like, I'm going to pray for every pastor, every person who feels called to do, you know, called to revival, who wants to host what we've hosted. And I'm getting like, I'm excited, man. And so even before he had opened up the altars, I was about like 5 rows back, and I snuck out. I mean, the place was packed. I snuck out and I began to just slowly wander down towards the front because I wanted to be the first one in line when he says, okay, it's time to pray. And so here I am, I'm standing here and I'm waiting, and Kilpatrick gets up and he just begins to pray. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with John Kilpatrick, but he does like this Indian cry thing. I mean, he's like praying in the spirit, but it's like this wailing thing that comes out of him. And when he began to pray out in this manner, I felt like the Spirit of God, like balls of literal fire, electricity, came into the room and started darting back and forth across the room. This might be weird for some of you. It was weird for me. And but this was so real. I mean, I was in the altars. I was lifting up my hands. I wanted a touch from God. But when I felt this power was so real, I actually got scared and pulled my hands down. And I thought, man, if this touches me, I might die. And so I didn't, but eventually I worked up courage and I got back in that hungry place. And then here comes Miss Cindy, ready to ruin my day again. And she comes up to Brother Kilpatrick and speaks a prophetic word over him, lays hands on him, and he's just out under the power of God. And so I'm like kind of disappointed at this point in time. Like, I'm ready for prayer. He's not supposed to receive prayer. And so the service continues, and I mean, they're just worshiping and they're going after God. And I'm just watching him like a hawk, because the moment that he stands to his feet, I am going to get prayer. And so eventually a couple ushers go over to Brother Kilpatrick. They pick him up. They've got seating on the stage. They pick him up and they bring him back over and they set him on, you know, where the speakers are sitting. Well, that's not helping me at all, because again, I need this prayer. If I could express to you the hunger that was in me, church, there was just something I needed that. I felt like, man, if I could just touch the man of God, then I would get it. Okay. And so I started to. Eventually, I just got kind of fed up, and so I started to walk up to him. You know, I wanted to go and just, but there were ushers there, big mean guys, and nope, only ministers allowed. You know, nope, only those who are approved. And so they did not let me on stage. Now, I could have gotten discouraged and said, you know, the crowd is getting in my way, the people are getting in my way, but I didn't do that. What I did is similar setup to this. Imagine, oh, there is a door right there. I don't know how you get there, but this is the way CF and I is set up. I went out the back door. And I went, there was a side hallway that goes all the way, and there was a door, the green room was right off of the stage. And so I knew how to get to the green room. So I went into the green room, and I came out the door on stage. Now, I'm not encouraging rebellion, okay? I'm not, if the ushers tell you don't do this, you know. But I'm telling you guys, there was something that was just so burning on the inside of me. I want what this man of God has. I want Jesus to use me. Even just a touch of what God has used him to do, I would be happy. And so, Lord, I'm so hungry. And he said he wanted to pray for people. So I went out. I came out on stage. And I'll never forget, like, Rick Pino was looking at me, you know, just like, what is this guy doing? And I went and I walked up to him. He's sitting on the front row. I mean, it was very much like this crowd of people. And here he is on the front row. And I went and I knelt down before him. And I said, Brother Kilpatrick, Pastor John, I want what you have. I want what the Lord has put on you. If God could use me, even just to a small measure of what he has used you, then I'd be so happy. And so, church, I was one of three people that he prayed for that entire night. He didn't end up praying for hardly anybody. There were some missionaries who had come in from, like, I don't know where, the Middle East somewhere. And he prayed for them, and he prayed for me. And he prayed, God, everything that's in me, everything that I have to offer, whatever anointing I could give, Lord, I release it now, and I pray. And I'm just telling you, church, there's sometimes, whether you need a miracle, whether you're believing for breakthrough, whether you're just saying, God, I'm praying, and I'm pressing into your purpose, your identity, your anointing over my life. There's times where we need to press. And it's not always going to be easy, but what I want to encourage you to do this morning is don't give up when you sense a crowd or a roadblock or something that's going to get in your way. If you press through that crowd, I believe this is where miracle, breakthrough, impartation can transpire. So are you going to press? Are we going to believe? Here's the second thing. There was pressure. There was the pressure of timing. There was the pressure of timing. Okay? In verse 24, you see, and I'm not going to read this all, but I'll just walk you through the story. Jesus, the story continues, and Jesus now has the father. Okay, we'll go pray for your daughter. We'll go see her touched, okay? And so he grabs the father and him, and now this entire multitude begins to move towards the father's house. Imagine what the father would be thinking at this point in time. I did it. I got the man of God. He's coming to my house. My daughter might just make it. I mean, just imagine. I mean, would you even dare to hope that, man, this could really work? And so they're going down the street. They're moving towards his house. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops for a strange spiritual moment. Something that most of us would look at and, what is this weird prophet talking about? I just felt something. He stops. Crowd around him. I just felt something. What'd you feel, Jesus? I felt like power just left me. Okay. Let's keep going to the house. You know, I mean, if I was the father, that's what I'd be saying. Like, okay, power left you, but surely you've got enough for my daughter, so let's keep on going. But he doesn't do that. He begins to look around. And he says, who touched me? And now, by this time, even the disciples are thinking, okay, this is weird, man. I mean, we got a multitude. We've got hundreds, thousands of people that are around us. They're all grabbing at Jesus. And he says, who touched me? The father's probably going crazy by this point in time. Like, who cares who touched you? My daughter's right up here. Let's keep going, Jesus. But then he identifies, oh, here's a woman. And he stops to talk to the woman. And not just a quick touch and go sort of thing. He really likes pauses to have a conversation with this woman. Okay, tell me your story. Wow. How many doctors did you go to? Oh, you spent all your money on these doctors. How long has this been going on? 12 years. Imagine, again, father. What in the world? Who cares about this woman? Imagine even the social status of these two individuals. The Bible says that Jairus, the father in this story, that he was a ruler in the synagogue. This was a man of wealth. This was a man of authority. This was a man in a culture where men had much higher equity than a woman did. But here comes this woman who is poor. She spent everything that she had. She is sick. Right? Chronically, 12 years of sickness. What's 20 more minutes going to hurt? Let's go heal my daughter who's going to die right now. Imagine what's going on in this situation. Here is this woman who is sinning by being here. You understand that even the nature of her illness, she was ceremonially unclean. She was not supposed to be in a crowd of people, and she was absolutely not supposed to touch a rabbi. But she did. So here's a woman who is sinning, a poor woman who is sinning. And here is a respected man of God. But Jesus, he doesn't care about who's going to receive a bigger offering. He doesn't care about who has a higher social status. No, he pauses for this woman. That should encourage us, church. I don't know if you, I've met people who feel like, you know what, I don't need somebody raised from the dead. I've just got this little deal that's going on in my, you understand, Jesus cares about your little deal. I've dealt with this thing for 12 years. I've dealt with this my entire marriage. I've had this problem since I was a young child. Listen, Jesus cares about those things. I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. But there was a lot of pressure here. You can look at the timing of the issue. And they eventually, they come to Jesus, or they come to the father, Jairus, as Jesus is talking to this woman, just chatting her up. They come to the father, and they say these words. They say, so verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some came to the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You guys, I believe with all my heart that God does this kind of stuff on purpose. I really do. Jesus could have spoken a word and seen that girl healed. That father, I'm sure before he decided to leave the home and go and find Jesus, I'm sure he prayed a prayer or two from the side of his daughter's bed. But Jesus, I've discovered this, and listen to this statement right here. When we pray, I've discovered that God just doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us what we need. He doesn't just give us what we ask for. He gives us what we need. You see, here's a woman who wanted to touch Jesus, get her miracle, and go. She didn't want testimony time. She didn't want to share anything. She wanted to go get her miracle, and now I'm out of there. I don't want to make friends. I'm not ready to get plugged into a church. I don't want discipleship. I don't want any of this. But no, Jesus knew there was something more that needed to happen for this woman. And the Bible says, if you read it, this woman ended up leaving with faith. She ended up leaving with peace. She ended up leaving with healing. And she had an encounter with the Savior. Jesus has an eternal view in mind. You look at the father. He went, "I want to see my daughter healed." He didn't just get a healing, but he learned some lessons about faith. He learned some lessons about fear. He learned, and you know what? At the end of the day, he received not just a healing. He received a resurrection. One of the most powerful miracle displays that we see in all of Scripture. Incredible. I mean, you can look through so many different stories. Just look at miracle stories sometimes and how often, you know, the woman at the well, she comes and what does she want? She wants a drink of water, but instead she receives a Messiah. There's so many stories like this. I mean, almost every story, but how many of you have ever had stories like this? Where you've got a need in your life and it feels pressing and man, God, I know that this is what needs to happen in this situation. And you pray and you contend and it's not happening on your timetable. It's not happening the way that you think it should. And you go on and on and on with this sort of thing. Man, those are hard situations, aren't they? But I'm going to say what I said at the beginning. If we will rightly navigate pressure when it comes into our life, it is a gateway for the miraculous. Are you going to get bitter when God doesn't answer your prayer in your timing? Are you going to give up? I think about blind Bartimaeus. It's one of my favorite miracle stories because here's a man. He sees Jesus coming. He cries out to Jesus. And the first time he cries out, do you know what happens? The first time he cries out, Jesus does not stop. He doesn't even budge. He's on a mission. He's going where he's going and he doesn't even stop. Most of us would give up at that point in time. Well, I prayed and I tried and God didn't respond. But he cried out all the more. The Bible says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stops. And what happens then? Jesus doesn't go to him. No, he sends a disciple. Again, some of us would say, "No, I don't want you. I don't know who you are, prayer person. I want Jesus himself. I want the man." No, but that's not what Jesus did. No, he sent a disciple. Come. He summons you. So finally he goes, and I mean, this is an entirely separate message, but he goes and he meets Jesus there face to face. And what do you need me to do for you? And again, boy, there's a lot of greedy things that could come into my heart at a question like this. I mean, you've got the creator of the universe asking you, what do you want? What do you need? But he knew what he had come for. He knew what his miracle need was, and he kept his focus on that razor sharp focus. Jesus, Rabbi, he says, that I might receive my sight. And he received his miracle that day. But here's my question. Are you going to keep your eyes on Jesus? Are you going to get offended at his timetable or when he sends somebody else to mediate a miracle for you? Are you going to get upset when he asks you a question instead of automatically knowing what you need? Guys, there's so many principles that we could pull from this, but how do you handle the pressure? And here's the last thing. We have the pressure of fear. We have the pressure of fear. Now, this begins in verse 35 again. We read the text already. You have two cases of extreme fear in this story. First of all, you have the woman. I already expressed what she was doing was illegal. I think that the bulk of the reason that she wanted to touch Jesus and run, slip back into the crowd, get away, was because she knew what she was doing was inappropriate. Right? She knew what she was doing was not right. But she did this, and Jesus, he called her out. The Bible even says that for fear she hid in the crowd. For fear she chose. But Jesus, no, he worked right past that fear. He says, no, I want you to come here. Let's share the testimony. Let's hear what the Lord has done. Guys, we need to press through fear. We need to press through fear. We can't let our fear, because I'm sure she was thinking, what are people going to think if I go down for something like this? What are people going to think if they know that I've dealt with this issue for so long? And I'm sure in this community, people knew who she was and what was going on. So are we, for fear of what other people might say or what other people might think, is this the reason that we don't press? God forbid. But then we have probably the more extreme example. While Jesus is talking to this woman, here comes a group from the house, and they speak to the father, Jairus. Jairus, it's over. Your daughter just died. Leave Jesus alone. And Jesus, I mean, this is how I picture it in my mind. I picture him bent over, speaking to this woman on the ground, and Jairus is back here receiving the knowledge that his daughter has died. And he's probably furious, and he's probably confused, and he's probably angry and sad and so many things all at the same time. And Jesus immediately stands up and he turns to Jairus and he says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. They continue on. If I could have a musician come. They continue down the road. And they arrive at the house. And they go to pray. And there's mourners there that immediately turn to mockers as soon as Jesus states, Why are you guys upset? What's going on? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Now, let's make this clear. She was dead. Doctors knew she was dead. Family knew that she was dead. Even the Gospel of Luke in this same account, it actually says that when Jesus prayed that the spirit returned. So the spirit has left. I mean, she's dead. No questions. Jesus goes in there. He cleanses the house of all the mockers, all the unbelief, all this. Brings mom. He brings dad, Peter, James, and John. He goes over to this woman, this little girl, 12 years old, and he speaks the words in the Aramaic, Talitha Kumi, which literally means little girl. Wake up. Little girl. Wake up. I love this. Guys, I don't know how you would hype yourself up if Pastor David called me and says, Jacob, one of my church members is in the hospital. They've just died. We're going to go raise them back to the back from the dead. I would begin like praying down as much fire, Holy Ghost, as I could. I mean, I'd be hyping myself up, like getting ready. Okay, we're going to go raise the dead, man. I'd be like getting ready for a fight. I'd feel like I'd be getting myself hyped up. Yeah, come on, let's go do this. Can you imagine Jesus, just in this previous chapter, he's calmed the storm, dramatic, powerful, cast out a legion of demons, 6,000 demons, powerful, dramatic. But then he walks into the most incredible miracle we've seen in his ministry to date. And he doesn't go in, arise, but with all authority and even gentleness. Little girl, wake up. And it happens. You know that word, little girl, it's actually a pet name. It's like saying, you know, honey, wake up. Just imagine going in and waking my kids up for school or something. My pet name for my daughter, I'm always calling her pretty girl. Pretty girl. Mariah, pretty girl, it's time to wake up. Pretty girl. I love you, pretty girl. That's just how I talk to her. That's how Jesus approached her. Hey, pretty girl. Hey, honey. Wake up. She did.